Well, this morning I'd like to stay very much in the same area that we had last week and really enlarge on the teaching that I brought to you last week, so there'll be a little repetition if you'll bear with me in that. And my text is the last verse in chapter 4 of the second epistle to the Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, if you'd like to look in your Bibles with me. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you remember, last week we were looking really at the same kind of thing, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now, in this part of Scripture, there is a very important spiritual point that is vital for every believer. What I'm really saying now is this, that the message here is in particular for those who have an experience of the grace of God. And so that is very clear. I'd like us just to glance, if you will, at the last verse in chapter 5 to remind us of the people whom he is addressing. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who knew no sin, the great almighty God, made him to be sin for us. We know this, what this meant, that he took upon himself our sin and bore our penalty, in order that we might be right in the sight of God. As well as this, he gave us the purity of his life, and clothed us or dressed us in the righteousness of Christ. So he imputed righteousness to believers, so that we might be righteous in the sight of God. So there is a sense where we are able to call a Christian a righteous man. That does not mean a self-righteous man, but a righteous man. A person who has the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. His unworthiness is removed and dealt with on Calvary, and the worthiness of Christ is upon him. Now then, that's who he is, yet he lives in this mortal flesh, in this body of sin. And what was described in this chapter that we have here, for verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is, the inward man lives in the outward man. There isn't a division here between two people. The fact remains that my innermost being dwells in this body, with his mind, with his emotions, with his will, with everything that belongs to the members of my body. Everything. From thinking and willing and feeling, and also the outward manifestation of the frailty of the flesh. The totality of our being. That is the outward man, the flesh, the mortal body. Now then, what then is our problem? When a person becomes a believer, a radical change takes place. The radical change is primarily in the inward man. The inward man in the believer is a servant of unrighteousness and serves the law of unrighteousness and is in complete harmony with sinful flesh or the outward man. When we become believers, the inward man is transformed into the new man and follows the law of righteousness and is in complete harmony with the righteousness of Christ and of God, but still has to contend with the outward man, with the frailty of the flesh. Now, that's the area of the struggle. That's the area of the fight. It isn't the old and the new man. The old man is crucified. That is, a miracle has taken place in my heart, in the inward man. The old man is crucified, and the new man rules there. Yet, nevertheless, what warreth against my spirit, or against the new creature, is the flesh. Yet the flesh, though strong and powerful, has not got the authority that the old man had. Now, that's a situation. A radical change has taken place. If we emphasize only the new man and forget the flesh, people become disappointed because they fail God. If we emphasize only the flesh, then we live in the garbage or the dustbin. We live there. Now then, where should we live? We should live on a higher plane. Yet we must be realistic and see exactly what our situation is. And what kind of problems do we have? Now, these are our problems, some of them, and you can add to the list. It's impossible in one little message to list them all. How many times have you and I said, I wish I were consistent? You felt like that? That you are annoyed with yourself. Not those times when you are elated and are on top of the world because something of the wonder of the gifts that God gives and the loveliness of God's presence and the kindness of his people, and you're lifted up and you feel so great and so happy in it all. And that's all right. And then as high as we mounted in our delight, in our dejection, do we sink as low. And fears and fancies thick upon me came, I knew not nor could name. That's a bit of poetry by you. I think it's Wordsworth. Now then, what does that exactly mean? Well, it's a picture of man. There he is in the heights. Here he is in the depths. As a believer, I say, I wish I went like this. Why do I go so low? Then why am I so high again? And even when we're at the top, we dread the time when we go down into the depression again. Inconsistent Christianity. Yes, we can all be, whatever our personality may be like, we can all go through that. And also, we can have all sorts of other manifestations where we give in to sins of the flesh, where we lose our temper, where we can be unkind, where we can be calculating, where we can be feathering our own nest, and a myriad things that we can have even in the Christian life. And we ask, why am I like this? Now the answer is in this part of Scripture. Now just let me go quickly over the first point or two that I have in order to show what it means to be renewed day by day, day by day. That's really where I want to arrive now. I can't arrive there until I have had a kind of a recap of what we've been looking at. Now, the afflictions of the believer. Now, I've taken that heading. It's from the book of Acts, really, that whilst we're in this world, the Christian will know afflictions. That doesn't mean to say I'm always going to be a heap of misery. Not at all, because we are also commanded to rejoice in every situation. Yet, nevertheless, there are afflictions. Any evangelical church will suffer. Any body of believers will suffer. Any individual believer will suffer because the world hates the true faith, and Satan will see to it that they do hate the faith as well. So do not be surprised as if some strange thing overtook you. Now then, we have to suffer this in this earthen vessel, in this frail frame, in this mortal body, in the flesh, in what appears to one another here this morning. Now then, verses 7, 10, and 11 in chapter 4 remind us of the flesh. Now look at verse 16 again. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If you remember, the outward man, the flesh, includes our mental, our muscular, our perceptive, and our practical abilities. The totality of our being as human beings. Plus the frailty and the limitations of our flesh. We have to live out our Christian life in this flesh. In this body. In this body that drags towards sin. In this flesh that desires and longs for the days of the old man, when the inward man followed the law of unrighteousness and still clings to the things of this world. So you and I have to achieve that in our Christian life, that the new or the inward man, the new man, might be victorious in this flesh. Now then, it's not going to be easy for any one of us. We needn't think it's going to be easier for another person. Each one will be tried by the Lord in this. Each one will be looked at as he is in his situation. Look at verse 10 in chapter 3. Always, chapter 10, 4 rather. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is our lot. What have I got to put up with? I've got to live my newness of life by the new man. I've got to live this in this body. What does that mean? This body, this flesh, will lust, like the flesh of an unbeliever will. Except that in the unbeliever, he's driven by the old man. As far as we are concerned, the old man is crucified. Yet the flesh is the same and wants the comforts and the satisfactions and the desires of the things of this world. The flesh. That's why we pout. That's why we're offended. That's why we can be critical of one another. That's why we can find fault in the service. That's why we find fault in the ministry. That's why we find fault with anything and everything except ourselves. It's as low down as living on the level of the flesh. That's all. When you see a person behaving like that, no point getting angry with them. Feel very sorry for them. They're living on the level of the flesh. We call it carnal Christianity. There is life there, but they've given in to the flesh. And they're allowing the flesh to rule. Now that was a problem in the Corinthian church. A church that went for anything that was going. But it was a carnal church. And yet it was a church worth rescuing. Now then, still, the apostle goes on to say, even when the flesh is beginning now to behave itself, and the new creature is beginning to win in the flesh, so that we're beginning to overcome our besetting sins, and to overcome our critical spirit, or overcome our unclean minds, or overcome whatever it may be. Even when that is there, we still have the frailty of the flesh. Now, that's the second stage, you see, of the flesh there. Where the flesh now is to a greater or lesser degree behaving itself and is held by the advancement and the progress of the new, the inward man in Christ. But still, it is in the flesh. Now, what does this mean? Though our outward man perish. Now, what's this? It means that even though I live in the flesh, a godly life, I mortify the flesh, I don't give in to besetting sins, even though that to a great degree is increasingly true, yet I am limited by the flesh. So, in the case of the apostle, when he was whipped, he felt it. When he was imprisoned, he knew it. When he was thirsty, he was parched. When he was deprived of food, he was hungry. So that the frailty of the flesh was still there. And so as the years advanced, and as he suffered for the cause of Christ, more rapidly than in the case of many, the outward man perished. So that even at its best, the outward man perishes. It has a mark of original sin upon it, and the mark of death upon it. But in the believer, he knows that one day, that the outward man, that is the flesh, remember now what it means, the totality of our mental, muscular, perceptive, and practical faculties, all this, one day will be perfect, and we shall be like him. We shall have a body that will not fade, a body that will not know disease, A body that cannot die, a body that will be physical and real. Yes, all those things without the decay and the perishing of the human frame on earth. We shall have our outward, we shall be renewed and be like Christ. But in the unbeliever, he has not got that to look forward to. Do you remember the quotation by John Calvin regarding the unbeliever? The decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is a decay of everything. That's why they cling to sins of the flesh. That's why they cling to youth. That's why they cling to worldliness. That's why they do all these things. There is only one thing that makes me more sad than seeing the unbeliever cling to worldliness. A more pathetic spectacle is to see a believer who is rich in Christ imitating the world when he has so much. The afflictions of the believer, our outward man will perish. Now the second thing is this. The affections of the believer now, as he is in Christ, now he is renewed. The inward man has thrown off the garments of unrighteousness and put on the garment of righteousness. That is, the old man is crucified with Christ and the new man rises now with newness of life. We are new in Christ. Well, what is this new man? He is fashioned after Christ. The old man is finished with and has no say in things at all. The new man can only obey the law of righteousness. He can only follow that which is after Christ. He can only be happy with the things of God. The new man cannot sin. The flesh can, but the new man cannot sin. The potential of the new man is tremendous and fantastic in a believer. If only we would allow the new man to rule in this earthen vessel, in this mortal frame, so that the outward body more and more might be permeated by the authority and the power and the resources that the new man in Christ has. Now, I'm appealing now to you who are believers, appealing to the new man in you, appealing to that Christ-like thing that can only follow the law of righteousness and is miserable when it follows the flesh. When a Christian follows the flesh, he is miserable, his joy is artificial, he is bitter, he is critical, he gets nothing out of a sermon, sermons are too long or too boring or something, everything is wrong because he is sliding into the way of the flesh. Come away from it and make a stand in your own heart that the new man might have authority in this earthen vessel, in this body of sin. Now then, let's look at him. Verse 18. While we, new creatures in Christ, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now that sounds strange. Makes no sense to the unbeliever. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here now is the issue. For the unbeliever, and the outward man for that matter, things are visual. Now then, what we realize as believers, that even for our flesh, these sufferings are only momentary, visual and temporal. But for the believer, where is he turning his gaze? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Look at the new meaning of this hymn now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, flesh if you like, will turn strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What are we doing? We are asking that the inward man, who is now fashioned after righteousness, might turn his eyes upon the invisible and upon the eternal God. What we are really saying is that he is one with Christ. Take just a little glimpse forward now at chapter 5, and we'll borrow verses 17 and a phrase from verse 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. What are we talking about? We're talking about the new man in Christ. We're talking about the innermost being. We're talking about now the new principle that the inward man will follow after. The new man in Christ. What is this? Verse 18. And all things are of God. Where are my resources? They are in God. How much strength have I? How much strength has God? How great is God? How big is your God? Is our God here this morning big enough for us to believe that our country can change? I know that when we look upon the sins of the world and the apathy amongst evangelical Christians today, our hearts break and we would weep tears of holy sorrow. All right to weep, so long as you don't stay weeping all the time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and believe in God. And believe that he has resources that know no limit or know no end. Let me give an example from Scripture itself. The Apostle Peter, writing to a church that was suffering persecution, where as far as their outward man was concerned, that they were going to be persecuted, they were going to be tortured, and many of them were going to suffer martyrdom. So they knew very well what it meant to suffer, even perish immediately in the outward man as well. So what does he tell them to do? It looks as if he was being purely theoretical. First of all, he says, my dear friends, I know that you're going to be martyred, you're scattered abroad, all this is true. I know you're going to lose loved ones, and indeed many of you will lose your lives. There in heaven, there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. This world will fade, that will not. This life is corrupt, that is incorruptible. Turn your eyes there, and that is reserved for you in heaven. Then a little further on in that epistle, he goes on to say, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is he saying? He is appealing to the inward man. He is appealing to the new man in Christ, that even in the death of persecution, that they might not fail in their hearts, that they might not tremble in their hearts, but rather think that theirs is heaven and the resources of God belongs to them. Or the hymn that we sang now a few moments ago, a sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, the world may scowl, he smiles, and my comfort abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul that he delights to defend. That is what he's saying, that your resources are there. Look at the last verse again in this text. Whilst we look, where are we looking? Not at the things which are seen, things of the earth, temporal, momentary, fading, but at the things which are not seen, invisible, eternal, everlasting, and secure. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Then lastly, how is this applied? The application of God's grace. The phrase is this: The inward man is renewed day by day. I'm not talking now about the outward man. We talked enough about him. We're talking now about my innermost being, the new creature in Christ, who follows the principle of righteousness and of purity, and who is turning his eyes upon Jesus and beginning to realize what his resources are. Where are you looking, O soul? Where are you looking this morning? Are you looking to a fellow Christian for help? Are you looking just to your minister or just to the church? Are you looking at the circumstances? I would appeal to you, look to him. Look at your Savior. How much time do you spend with him so that you are familiar with turning your eyes upon Jesus and looking full in his wonderful face? My dear friend, if you don't do it, it'll show in your face. It'll show in your outward demeanor. It shows when the inward man is not gazing at eternal things. The inward man is renewed day by day. Now let's look at that. Day by day. There are some days that are problematic days. Would you agree? Sometimes you wake up in the morning and say, oh, what a day I've got today. And you wish you could skip that day. Or looking back, you could say, what a day I've had and what a day I've got coming. There are days like that. There can be days when justifiable anger rises, where bitter disappointment overwhelms our hearts, where passions overtake us completely, where our ambition overrules our Christian principles, and we think we can get away with such things, and so on, and so on. All that the flesh wants. Now then, how can my inward man be renewed day by day when I have to live in the outward man? It's all very well to say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What does it mean? I'll try to tell you. Let's work it out now. The first thing you do is this. Hold the sin, the situation, the ambition, the anger, the disappointment, the bitterness. Oh, what a list of misery it is. Hold it up in the light of eternity. Hold it there. And let God's grace shine on it. We do not look at things just from the visible, momentary, temporal point of view. Even the affairs of this life, we look at them from an eternal, invisible, and solid point of view. Hold it in the light of eternity. And watch what happens to it. It begins to take shape. It becomes a very little thing. If it is pride and ambition, you think, well, so what? Who will know about me in 100 years? In an age where memories are particularly short, where you only have to have 3 or 4 years and people have completely forgotten any name that you have. We know this, don't we? In the world, there can be a rage, can't there, of a particular kind of star in any sphere you like. And then another and another, there are so many that even those who are crazy on those things have forgotten the ones of 12 months ago. It is an age of a quick turnover in the world. We are living in a very forgetful age in every sphere. Think of that and ask yourself, will what I am giving my life to in the outward man stand the test of eternity? At stage one, you begin to have another view of your anger, your disappointment, your bitterness, your pride, your ambition, or any inordinate affection for whatever it may be. That's stage one. Negative, isn't it? Stage two is this. When you have seen what we often say, I don't know if it's said in English so much, but we say it very much in Welsh. When you have a problem and you think, what shall I do? Well, the ordinary advice, and this is just a worldly advice now, which is akin to the spiritual one. Well, look at it. Well, there we are. I have to pay. Supposing it's a bill now that you didn't expect of £72 or something that's too much for you. And you say, well, there we are. I'll have to do this, that, and the other. I know its length and its breadth. Now, you understand that statement, don't you? I know its length and its breadth. Now then, we will only know the length and the breadth of a thing when we hold it up in the light of eternity. Then with the inward man will say, I can see its length, I can see its breadth, it's puny. It's not worthy. It's puny. Now what do I need? It is when I see its size, I will ask God for grace. When you ask God for grace, it isn't that kind of vague, oh, give me stacks of grace for today. That's like praying a missionary prayer that says, God bless all missionaries everywhere all over the world. Well, what a stupid prayer that is. It includes missionaries for the Muslim faith and everything, doesn't it? It's so stupid, it hardly is worth saying. When we pray for a person, for a work, for a cause. We must be informed in our praying. And when we pray for our spiritual advancement, we pray if we have a besetting sin that overwhelms the flesh, hold it to the light of eternity and see its length and its breadth and see its size and then name it and ask for grace for that. He gives manna for the day. He gives grace for the day. Sufficient grace. And as that is done, you see the active part we have, our inward man is renewed with God's grace day by day. It's another stage. This is a stage now. First one was a negative one. The second one is what to do when we have assessed the situation and bring it to God and to name it and ask Him for particular grace. And the other one is this. Very often we say that prevention is better than cure. Well, here is this then. We go into trouble very often because we don't put this one into practice. Day by day, we examine our hearts. Search me, O Lord, said King David, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God, that your heart is right day by day. As well as that we safeguard our motives, that when we do things, that they are in accordance with the principles of Scripture, day by day. That as we feed the outward man with meat and water, representative of food and drink, so also we have our quiet time with God and feed upon Christ, so that we become familiar with the Word of God day by day. And that we also pour our hearts to Him, that we bring our sins and ask Him for forgiveness, and ask Him for grace, and ask Him for guidance, day by day. And that we enjoy the fellowship of believers. Often I hear people say, do you know, I find that I get more fellowship and more enjoyment in the company of unbelievers very often. Believe me, my friend, if you said that, you're in a state. You're in a terrible mess if you said that. Because all Christians can't be in a bad state at the same time. I can never accept that one. Fellowship with believers, day by day. Keep the hearth warm. Put yourself under the authority of the Word of God, day by day. How do you feel when you leave a church like this, or this type of church, an evangelical or a Christian church, on a Sabbath morning or evening, and you say, oh, I liked that sermon, or I didn't like that sermon, and you judge a sermon by what you want and what you like, rather than by what is right scripturally or otherwise? I don't know how many times people will say they like something because it doesn't touch them. But when it touches them, he's wrong. Oh, I won't have that. I won't have that part of Scripture. Sanctification is the most unpopular part of Scripture, yet it is the only test, whether we are true test, whether we are in spiritual life or not. Obedience to the Word, whether we like it or not, day by day. The result of this is that you have learned to tap the resources of God, and your inner man is renewed day by day and is gaining strength day by day, and your outward man is being mortified day by day and having a tougher time day by day, and you're becoming more Christ-like day by day, and true joy, not hysteria, is increasing day by day, and even in tribulation you will rejoice day by day. How? As the inward man is renewed day by day. There isn't any other way. That's the only way. Then verses like this make sense. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Or another quote by Calvin here, and listen, it's a beautiful one. A moment is long. Listen to it. A moment is long if we look at things around us. Isn't that right? A moment is long if we look at things around us. But once we have raised our minds to heaven, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment. It's a beautiful quotation, isn't it? Once we raise our minds to heaven, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment, renewed day by day. I close with an illustration. Let us pretend now that in a country there is a bad government over a country. Their governing is bad, their policies are bad. And then there is a change, general election, there is a change. And there is a change of government. Now, we cannot say that any government is good or bad. That is not anything I'm concerned about now. I'm only using it as an illustration. There is a change of government from a bad to a good government. Now, what does this good government do? Before long, it begins to put into practice the policies that it had promised the nation that it would do. Now, some of these policies are hard, and some are pleasant. But it's going to keep to its promises. And so this good government now puts into motion or implements the policies that it has promised. Now what begins to happen? Every corner of the country begins to feel the repercussions of acts of parliament passed by this good government. And it will do this so long as it has financial resources that it can tap. Now, even a good government fails when it has no more resources. But in as far as it can, it will implement its good policies and draw upon its financial and material reserve. Now then, has there been a change of governments in your hearts? The outward man is the country. The inward man is a government. The inward man is righteous after Christ and fashioned after Christ. Let the rule of Christ, let the reign of Christ dwell in you. Let the principles of righteousness work out into every part of the country of your life, into your interests, into every aspect of your living. Now we might say, will the policies fail because of lack of funds? No, here is the difference. There is no end to his ability. There is no limit to his resources. There is no emptying of the vessels of his grace. He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. What are we like here this morning? Are we poor, pathetic little things that present a melancholy spectacle and cling to the flesh instead of seeing who we are, what we are, and what we have in Christ? Raise his banner in your hearts, in our church, in this place, and let us learn to tap not the North Sea beds of oil, but let us learn to tap the grace of God and find there is a flow there that has no limits. There is grace, there is love, there is strength, there is courage, there is purity, there is sufficient for every situation and for every need. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thee to help us and to give us grace to be such people as thou wouldst have us to be.